So how did Joseph overcome the temptation that defeated men such as Samson, David, Solomon? I mean, we've got Samson, who is the strongest man who ever lived. We got David, who is a man after God's own heart. We've got, who's the other one I mentioned there? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And yet when Joseph was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he was able to flee. He was able to escape and not to succumb to that temptation. So what's your thoughts on that tonight? Marion?
He knew when to run.
He knew when to run.
Sin starts knocking at the door and says, come. Run as fast as you can. That would be. Left his clothes behind.
Yes, he did, didn't he? And the Bible says, flee youthful lusts, right? Sometimes you have to run. Sometimes that's the best strategy. Joan? Okay. Okay, whichever has the stronger nature. Could Joseph have justified his moral failure? I mean, that's what most people do when they sin anyway, right? Is they justify it. You know, he was a slave in this household, so he could have rationalized, well, I should submit. The law had not been written, so he didn't have the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's in a foreign country, he's in a different culture. He didn't have the protection of his family. He'd been rejected by his older brothers. Plus, he was not the one that initiated that immoral relationship. Brian?
I thought about, the aspect of which Joseph was protected from better.
Okay.
You know, kind of like what it says in Hebrews 11:25, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I mean, that's a good description of Joseph.
Okay, very good.
In the meantime, he did suffer, okay?
Yes, he did.
Really probably where any of us would want to begin, him included. But there was something better to follow. And so he could keep his eye on what was going to endure.
Very good. Very good. Anyone else? Becky? Yeah. He did. You're right. I was just trying to rationalize for him. No excuse, I know. Dorothy? Yeah.
And besides, he was thoughtful of the man who had hired him, her husband. He said, he has given me everything. everything, but he hasn't given me you. And he felt, why should he betray this man who was taking supplying him with his needs? Why should he go ahead and be thoughtless and sin against this man? He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because the Lord was so big in his heart. And he loved the Lord dearly. He had loved the Lord from his youth. And the Lord had told him way ahead of time what good might come of him.
Let's, oh, Jim, sorry.
Can I just interrupt a minute to read something?
Sure.
This is the Bible reading of the day.
Okay.
Ready to serve. It says, David spent a lifetime as a servant. He served his father, country, king, and God. It's funny, when I read this morning, I didn't know the sermon was going to be on servitude. Amazingly, David's experience so completely wasn't trusted that the Philistine king believed David would be his servant forever. And we go down further. It can be easy to serve people who are generous and kind with whom we are being, but God wants us to learn to be servants to in every situation. Peter wrote that we need to submit ourselves to our masters, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So, 1 Peter 2:18 to 20, that was what I just read. This is a powerful way to demonstrate that our lives truly have been changed. Jesus taught his disciples that if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That was Mark 9:35. It says, commit your way to God and seek to serve him in every situation. He will guide you and cause you to receive favor even from those who are your enemies. And that was just a little prayer. It says, Father, I am your servant. Help me have an attitude of a servant for everyone. For everyone I need, help me to accomplish the plan of my life. I submit my life to you.
Very good. Thanks for sharing that. Very good. Let's look at these guys a little bit. Look at their hearts. And see what they're known for. Samson was known for what? His great strength, right? When you read the account of Samson and Delilah, you kind of just get the idea that he's playing around, right? He tells her these different things that she could do so that he could lose his strength. And finally, he tells her the truth. And I think because he was so strong, he thought he was going to be able to get himself out of the situation too. And sometimes people who can be strong rely upon their own strength, right? Instead of the strength of the Lord. And we fall into temptation when we think, well, I can handle this myself. I'm strong. If any man thinks he standeth, let him take heed lest he falls. Okay? So, that could be a reason why there, Samson yielded, gave in. David was known for being a, what? What was David's occupation? Soldier. And before that, though, he was a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. And also then when he became the ruler, the leader, the king, he took care of the flock of Israel. He looked at the people as his sheep. The problem was that a shepherd needs to be concerned for his sheep. And then there came the time in David's temptation that he became concerned for himself, and for his need and what brought him pleasure. And he let down his guard and he gave in and he sinned. And then Solomon is known for what? his wisdom. Solomon is known for his wisdom. There's always the danger when we are wise to start leaning upon our own wisdom, right? Instead of the wisdom that the Lord gives us. And the Bible tells us that the world, the wisdom of this world is sensuality. And so he lost sight, I think, of God's wisdom. And he could then thought, well, I can decide. I can choose what's wise and what's not wise. Kind of like what we were talking about last Wednesday night. I can decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. That's where Eve wanted every person to eventually come to. And that came to us because that's what Adam and Eve did. They wanted to decide for themselves what was right and wrong. Satan said, you shall be as gods. You shall know good and evil. You will know the difference between right and wrong. Up until that time, God didn't want them to know right from wrong. He just wanted them to know his will. They didn't need to know anything other than that. And if they knew his will, they would always do which was right. And so today, we still have that problem because, let's go back. In Judges, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And we kind of have that today. People are trying to do right in their own eyes, and there is no right apart from the Bible. And so we have these dilemmas. We have all these questions today, and some of the things that people do just kind of blows your mind away. And others consider those things to be good things. They consider them to be right things. I had an example, but it's gone. So, all right. Well, Joseph, though. Joseph, his heart was different than all of these. Joseph's heart was the heart of a servant. And see, what he did, he focused on the loss of his profitability. If he gave in, he would lose the opportunity to serve. And he would lose everything that he was entrusted with. He would lose his stewardship. And I think that's what he focused on. Becky read the verse. I'd like to read just a little bit before that in Genesis 39, 8 and 9, where he said, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." Or in other words, my master has no concerns. He's not worried about anything. He's left me in charge. He's not concerned about anything. "He hath committed all that he hath to my hand." He has entrusted me with everything that he owns. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So I think the amazing ability of Joseph to overcome moral temptation was in the nature and motivation in having a servant's heart. Because if you are serving somebody, you are not going to want to betray them. You are not going to want to hurt them, take advantage of them, defame them in any way. And so that's an important command for us tonight, to be a servant. Well, you look at everywhere Joseph went, he focused on being a servant. He focused on serving people, serving in Potiphar's house, serving those that he was imprisoned with, serving Pharaoh. That was his motivation in life, was just to be a servant. And God rewarded him for that. And as he was faithful in being a servant, he kept being promoted. And eventually he was in charge of Pharaoh's house. And then eventually he's second in command of all of Egypt because he had a servant's heart. I think he greatly illustrates the command of Jesus. So let's look at the command tonight. Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, or 26 and 27. "But it shall not be so among you." They were talking about who was had the greater authorities, who was greater. He said, "And it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then verse 28 gives us the great picture of servanthood. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We will not be able to experience and understand what true greatness is until we understand what it is to be a servant and to have a servant's heart toward others. Because I think that we all long to hear someday the words of our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So if we want to hear those words someday, we want to find out what it is, what it means to be a steward, what's required in stewards that they be found faithful. So the first thing I'd like to offer you this evening is to achieve greatness by serving. You know, I think everyone has a desire to do something significant with their life. Most people, not everyone, but most people want their life to count. They want it to have some kind of significance. And that's because God created man in his image. And God is a great God who does great things. And he has placed that desire within us as well. And Jesus responded to this desire for greatness then by giving this command here. And the word minister refers to one who executes the commands of another or one who waits on another for orders. A minister is one who quickly carries out even menial tasks. Jesus described his mission on earth with the same word. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And if you look at the life of Joseph, you will see that the footsteps of his life take him from being a slave to being chief in Potiphar's house, to being a prisoner, to being second highest ruler in Egypt. But all along the way, you will see a pattern of good works in the life of Joseph. Joseph had a servant's heart. Everywhere he went, he made the people that he served successful. Right? He made Potiphar's household successful. He made Pharaoh successful. Everybody had to come to Egypt to buy grain. They saved the lives of many people from hunger, saved Egypt and other areas from starvation. Pharaoh, I'm sure, got all the credit for this, but there was a guy working behind the scenes whose name was Joseph, who was given charge of first gathering in all the grain and then distributing it as he saw fit. The greatest test, though, is whether or not one is a... The greatest test to see if we are a true servant is how we will respond when we're treated like one. Say, "I want to be a servant." Well, okay, then I will treat you like a servant. And then the test is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to allow ourselves to be treated like a servant? I was reading about a 20-year-old man in Oklahoma who was sent to work as an assistant manager of a retail store. The manager took one look at him and rejected him with the thought, why would they send a young kid like this out here? He rejected him because in his eyes he was too young. But trying to break him in, the manager sent him down to the storage room, which was in utter chaos. Undaunted, the young man organized the fixtures and supplies, putting them all in bins and putting them neatly away. Within a couple of weeks, the storage room was transformed. Instead of giving any recognition or approval, the manager's response was, "You know, we're not slave drivers around here. It's okay for you to take a break once in a while." Well, the young man had a servant heart, and he worked diligently, and because he took on any menial task, had the heart of a servant, and worked diligently, today he is founder and CEO of one of the nation's largest retail stores. You might not even know his name, David Green, but you probably heard of the chain of stores that he owns, Hobby Lobby, with over 202 plus sister stores, where my son Josiah now got a job working for Hobby Lobby. But he all started out as being a servant, Having a servant's heart. You know, and I was reading on the internet a little bit today about Hobby Lobby. And interesting thing is, some of these guys are wizards when it comes to these kinds of things, very intelligent and smart. Can't figure out why Hobby Lobby works. And the company has decided that they are just going to run their company to the best that they can on Christian principles. Not being open on Sundays and other things. And so they can't figure out how a store like this can be successful. And say, this must be because they're so diversified. Well, it's because I think that God has blessed them. God is rewarding them, rewarding their CEO for having a servant's heart, rewarding them because they live according to Christian principles. I was also reading about a president of a very successful company who followed a curious procedure when he was considering hiring a new executive. So first he would take this prospective executive out to a restaurant to eat lunch. And when they received the menu, the president would carefully watch to see if the man looked at the list of items or the prices first. Now, I don't know about you, when I go to a restaurant, I start looking at the prices before I look. Let's see what here I can afford. And if the guy looked at the items first instead of the prices, he already failed the test. He would not be hired. And then during the meal, the president would ask his guest to pour him a half a glass of water. If he went beyond the halfway mark, he also failed because he said, I need somebody who will follow instructions. And these things might not seem that important, but they were important. They were significant to this CEO. And he learned through much experience the wisdom, or he gives us through much experience, the wisdom of God's three tests of a faithful man. And he said the character of a servant is revealed in little decisions. And then he talked about Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. If you want to turn there, let's turn there. Luke chapter 16. He said that these are the, according to the Bible, these are the three tests of a faithful servant. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been found faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye be not faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the three tests, they're pretty easy to pick out there when you know what they are. The first one is being faithful in little things. That's what verse 10 is talking about. He that is faithful in that which is least, that which is little. Okay, the second test was being faithful in money, in handling money. And that is verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And the third thing is being faithful in that which belongs to other people, in carrying out another man's work. And that's verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so those are the three simple tests of being a servant. And that's something that we can all look at and we can all apply to our lives. Seest thou, Proverbs 22:9 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean. And the word mean there is the mathematical term average. He'll not stand before average, obscure, or insignificant people. Being a servant is what causes you to rise to the top. Being a servant is really the thing that leads to true greatness. Second thing We've already mentioned it, to conquer temptation with a servant's heart. That's what Joseph did. His servant's heart motivated him to make the right decisions and to do that which is right. A heart of a true servant will reject anything that will hinder or diminish his profitability, including immorality. And Paul, in a sense, appeals to this sense of profitability. Then he warns us that in the house there are vessels that are honorable, and there are vessels that are used for menial tasks. And if we keep ourselves free from the corruption of immorality, we will be a vessel of honor. We will be fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. And then, of course, the ultimate example of servanthood is Jesus. As Paul exhorts us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. And then we see Jesus in John chapter 13 as they come to prepare to eat the Passover together. Somebody needs to wash the feet of Jesus and his disciples. It was the custom. The roads were dusty and dirty in those days. When you came in, usually there was a basin there to wash the feet. And usually it was the job of the servant of the household to wash the guest's feet. There was no servant there. None of the disciples volunteered for the job, so Jesus took the basin of water, took the towel, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, he could have demanded that they wash his. He could have said, "Don't you know who I am? I am the Son of God. Get out here and wash my feet." But he didn't do that. He himself took upon the form of the servant and began to wash the feet of his disciples. You know what? He might have said, "Do you know what's going to happen to me in just a couple of days here? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. You should have mercy on me. You should have pity on me. And you should be washing my feet." But he didn't say any of those things. In fact, he didn't say anything at all. He just showed by example. He took the towel and the water and washed his disciples' feet. Number three, be the servant of all. Be a servant of all. When he was born without legs, his parents threw him over a cliff to be eaten by wild animals. Somehow he survived and became a bitter beggar on the streets. A believer gave him some money, but when this Christian tried to read scripture to him, the beggar exploded in anger. "If there is a God, why did he let all these bad things happen to me?" Undeterred, the believer returned daily to read scripture to him. One day the beggar exclaimed, "I don't like your reading, but when I hear God's word, my heart burns within me because I know it's true." Soon the beggar accepted Christ as his Savior and became a dynamic witness of the gospel. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 says, "If a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." No one is too low for us to be able to serve them. We're not above anyone. The way you serve is from beneath. You don't serve from above. You serve from beneath. Everyone, no matter how great or how small, should receive our love in the light of God's truth. All men deserve that. Light, light does not discriminate. It shines on the rich, the poor, the wealthy, the unwealthy, the famous, the not so famous. Light is no respecter of persons, and the Christian to spread their light should be no respecter of persons as well. We are to serve all men. Take the opportunity to do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith, Paul says. Now we see a pattern in Jesus' serving of others. When appropriate, he served those who were in authority so that they would be better equipped to serve those under their authority or their jurisdictions. That was demonstrated in the very first miracle that Jesus performed. What was that miracle? Yep, turning the water into wine. Jesus could have became the hero of that wedding. But he didn't make a spectacle out of turning the water into wine, did he? You know what he did? He told the servants, to go and to give wine to the one in charge of the feast so that the bridegroom could get the credit. Even Jesus himself didn't try to take the credit for the miracle that he did. He let the one who was in charge of that household, in charge of that wedding, take the credit. Oh, you know, most places, they serve the best wine first and the cheaper wine last. But you have saved the best for last. Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, I did that. That was me. No, he said he never took the credit for it at all. And so that's what it means to be a servant. Leaders have a responsibility to do good. And by serving leaders, we're able to indirectly serve everybody who is underneath their care. Heard about a family from New York City. They asked the district police superintendent how they could serve him. And he suggested that they pray for the officers who were on duty during a specific work shift. And so every day they began to pray it during these times for the officers on duty. And it wasn't soon until people began to notice clear evidences of God's protection and even intervention. Their prayers were so appreciated that other officers began asking them to pray for them on their shifts too. Crime dramatically decreased in that particular precinct. And on the night of the year, the next following Halloween typically had the most crimes in that part of New York City. On Halloween night, there was not one crime reported. I don't know how many times I talked to people. I talked to people this morning, and the comment was, well, I really don't know what I can do. I guess I can just pray. Let me tell you, when you pray, you're doing the most important thing that you can do. It's not just, I can just pray. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian work. And apart from prayer, we really can't do anything. Number four, embrace the goal of greatness. The command to be a servant does not mean that the desire to be great is wrong. Instead, it shows us what true greatness is and how to achieve it. If we are to be great, we should find out what is true greatness. Is greatness when I become famous? Is greatness when I amass a big fortune? Is greatness when I gain some high position? Do you really think that's what greatness is? I think for the Christian, greatness is God being able to do his work through us. Whether we get any kind of credit for that or not, whether we're recognized for that or not, but just being able to be used by God and letting God do his work through us is the greatest thing a Christian can experience. Peter said to the lame man at the gate, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any. But what I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He had power in him to be able to heal this man. That is true greatness. To be able to work the works of Christ. To be able to do the will of God and to have his power in us and have his power available to be used through us at any time. So then we can ask, what great works does God want us to accomplish? What kind of great works does he want in us and through us? Well, he wants us basically to be conformed to his desires and his goals. In other words, we are to do the work that Christ would want us to do. We do the work that Christ would do if he was physically here in this flesh upon this earth. And Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the greatest work that we can do is invest in the lives of the souls of men. Seeking greatness for ourselves may bring temporary acclaim, but serving God results in lasting gain. One thing, Bob, go ahead. Yes. Mm-hmm. I have good news for you. If you have ever tried to achieve greatness for the wrong reasons or the wrong way, you know, I have. Probably all of us have not had the right motives all the time. I discovered one day that even though we might have had the wrong motive, God opens up an ability to be able to do what he wants to do anyway. Let me give you an example. Moses. He tried on his own, right, to deliver the people. One day he came upon that Hebrew and that Egyptian fighting, and he took matters into his own hands, and he slew the Egyptian. That was a wrong thing to do. It was not a right thing to do. However, God did still use him later when Moses said, God, I will do it your way. And God said, okay, now I will let you be the deliverer of your people. And God used Moses to lead the people out of exile. Oftentimes, we have this desire that we want to see something done. We want it done. And even though we might use the wrong means to try to do it, God knows that we want to do it bad enough. And he'll put us through a time of testing so that our heart is right, so that we become the heart of a, we have the heart of a servant. And he says, now that you have the heart of a servant, I will use you to do what I wanted you to do all along. Hope that makes sense. Number five, unlock the door to greatness. Here's a message by an old preacher that changed my life. The title of the message was How God Keeps Us Usable. And as I listened to that message for the first time, I've listened to it numerous times since then, but as I listened to it the first time, I was startled by the statement the preacher made when he said, the greatest hindrance to our being used by God is that he has used us in the past. The greatest hindrance to my being used by God is the fact that I have been used by God. And you know what he's getting at? He's getting at the fact that because I have been used by God, I might allow pride in my heart. Hopefully it was. It would. But sometimes the things that jeopardize our usefulness is our usefulness. Right. I agree. And I think we all need to be humble. That is, again, that's the spirit of a servant. But, you know, also the history has shown us the wreckage of great ministries because somewhere along the line, pride of achievement came in and destroyed them. And so we have to be careful that we don't become proud of the blessings that God has given us. We don't become proud of the abilities that he has given us, but we remain humble. Yes, and there were times when they were going to make Jesus king by force, and he quietly slipped through their midst because that wasn't what he was after. He was looking for an eternal kingdom that he would be in charge of. He was not looking for a temporary kingdom in Israel at that time. You know, the temptation, I'm sure, though, was there to accept this worship from people, these people, even though it was the wrong time. There's always the temptation to do that. Anyone else? Just look at some of the people. Satan lost his splendor and place in heaven. Why? Because of his pride. Adam and Eve lost their marvelous state of perfection in God's garden because they weren't satisfied with what they had in life. They wanted to be like God. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Pride caused Herod to accept the worship of the people, and the Lord immediately smote him so that he died. King Nebuchadnezzar declared, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Same hour he was stricken with madness, and for 7 years he went around crawling on the ground like an animal eating grass till he came to his senses, until he gave the glory to God where it should have been all along. And so Scripture states, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. And so, right, we need to remain humble. But I would like to offer this. The key that opens doors to greatness can also lock them if we become proud of our achievements. The same key that will open the door to greatness. You know, if you, the key, you have a key, you can either lock the door or close the door with that key. And the keys, the abilities that God has given us, things that could lead to greatness on one hand or defeat on the other hand, is the very same thing. We can take the useful things that we have done for God and humble us and go on and keep doing great things. Or we can use those things that we have done for God, and we can allow those things to become issues of pride that will prevent us then from doing anything else for the Lord. It's the same key. It's just how we respond to it, what the motivation in our heart is. When the heart of a person whom God is calling us to serve is locked, and sometimes that happens, we want to serve people, but their heart is locked. We must use keys that will open their heart. And I would just like to share with you some things that I have found. And maybe it will take time if you've got anything else you want to add to this list tonight. But these are some of the things that you can do to show people that you are genuinely interested in their life and then gain opportunities to serve them. Number one, show their importance by learning their name and calling people by their name. This is not easy for me. It's hard for me. I can usually remember the names of adults, but I have a lot harder time with children's names. You know, okay, you've got, let's see, your children are... But try to learn people's names. People like it when you use their name. It shows them that you are interested in them. You know something about them. The other thing you can do, secondly, is ask questions. Show that you're interested in them by asking them questions. You know, most people, their favorite subject is themselves. And that's not a bad thing, but people like to talk about themselves. Not in a bad kind of way, but... So you can encourage people to talk about things that they are interested in. And it's a way to start up a conversation. Just start asking people questions about themselves. You know, what do you do? What do you do for work? What are some of the things that you're interested in? The third thing is to listen with your heart, not just your mind. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you were listening, but you really weren't hearing what they said? And afterwards, a couple minutes later, you're thinking, oh, I really hope they don't ask me a question about something that I should have been listening to. You got to listen with your heart, not just your mind. And then if you're really listening with your heart, if you are engaging in what they are talking about, you'll be thinking of other questions to ask them that will help you probe a little bit deeper. And the fourth thing is discern needs and attitudes. When God allows us to discern the root problems a person is struggling with, then we'll be able to give them some answers and to be able to help them. There are at least four major areas of life that people will need help in. They will need help with their marriage relationship. They will need help with raising their children, especially dealing with teenage rebellion. A lot of people will need help with financial problems, having financial needs and counseling, and other things is health problems. People have those four major problems that they will come to people with, and if they know that you are really interested in them and that you want to serve them, then they'll open up and share these things with you. And you can take advantage of that then and widen your ministry. But what are some other things that you have learned that you can do to show people that you're really interested in them? I think give a smile. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We could add that to the list. What's that, John? Let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. Yeah. I've never had anybody get upset with me for saying I'd pray for them. I mean, it could happen, but anything else?
We can do little things for people. Sometimes when people are a little older, maybe they can. Maybe they have trouble taking the time to talk.
Okay.
They can help them. Or maybe they need help getting through the door. Because if people are learning, they can see
Use some initiative and see a need and try to meet that need. Yeah. Well, and that's taken an interest in them. Yes. Yeah. 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 That's good. Anyone else? Glenn?
I got thinking about, there's so many today that are stuff in the paper today, actually, that's what I'm talking about. And then, that's the answer. There was one about, we had this had a Republican governor here last week about some places in the middle of the but this was talking about Democrats and Republicans, because we like to associate ourselves with Republicans and Christian conservatives, a lot of them claim to be. Matter of fact, and I read again, just before I came, there was a Sunday paper, he was also affiliated with Promise Keepers.
Okay. I don't know.
Okay. And it was, he had been unfaithful to his spouse. And so the letter writer went on to say about how Christians are hypocrites. And we always hope to pray for our leaders. And these are also spiritual leaders and political leaders. We pray for them. I think about praying for the more than the poor. I've always prayed for them to make decisions.
Yes.
Because it's such a bad thing when one of them is in the limelight, does something wrong and then looks offers with that.
Yes. Gives occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the Bible says. You're right.
Every kind one to another, almost every kind of kindness. Sometimes you help people do a service for them, and you really don't want to take any credit. It's something you just do. That's what God wants.
Yep.
It's something that needs help.
Yes, yes. Dad and then Jeremy.
Yesterday, we had a couple of days. the snowstorm to see us and ask us questions. 37 years ago, Ken got saved in our house. And at the time in Portland, they were going to put in a big strip mall with a Walmart in it. Ken had this little grocery store. He was so afraid that he wasn't going to make it. The Walmart was going to shut him down. And Ken said he went home after that. He was like, "Home." And they decided that they were going to follow the Lord. And he told me yesterday that for 37 years, he shut down on Sundays.
Wow.
And, so that's a testimony of staying true.
Yes.
Same with Joseph. The other one is,
yes,
we knew a lady who worked for a very wealthy Jew in Chicago, and he owned a chain of dry cleaners, and he would test the people. The lady was his secretary. And he would test people. When he hired them, they hired them with a calendar, and he had friends that would come in with suits and paid them a penny a pop. If, at the end of the day, the manager didn't enter his suit automatically, the woman commanded him. He said, "If you're faithful in the will,
yes,
I will set you over much." And he knew that they were trusting him at that time.
Sure. Yeah. That's neat. That's good. Anyone else? Oh yeah, Jeremy, I'm sorry.
Once you make the decision to serve Christ and make that commitment, everything else is going to fall in place. One of the biggest hang-ups for me, there have always been people that say one thing and go to church, they have a good look on their face, and if somebody, the pastor's not around, look entirely different. And this morning at Sunday school, I tried really hard to stay with people. But I really have a hard time. We started off speaking with one of the young Bergman, I can't remember her name, Sarah. And Sarah and Becca, and Sarah brought up about some of the kids in her school. And she goes to a new school, and there's a lot of kids there that really, you know, just aren't living right. They're, you know, they're very gothic and just really headed down the wrong path. So I asked her, and back, I said, "Well, what do you think is causing this? What's the problem? You know, why are these kids going this way? I see kids in our town doing the same thing." And, you know, I think when you start talking to these kids, when these kids, you try talking about Christ, and they reject you quick. They just don't want to hear it. And almost all the time, it's because of somebody, if they call them hypocrites, but somebody that they know that was a Christian and wasn't being a servant. And they think that maybe they thought they were being a servant or doing enough, but the damage that can be done by not living for Christ. I think the first thing that we need to do is make sure that our lives are right before we do anything else. Before you start to make that next step to be a witness, you have to be an example first with your life.
But, yes, a hypocrite cannot be a servant, because a servant would not do anything to harm someone else.
Well, the other thing we talked about too was, sin. We talked about sin as a whole. What sins do these kids? What sins are Christians doing that these kids are seeing and causing these kids to want nothing to do with that?
Mm-hmm.
And I showed them the scripture where it talks about, you know, it talks about homosexuality, it talks about murder, wickedness, and gossip. But it uses them all in the same in the same scripture.
Sure.
And it's, you know, these are all things that, you know, me included. I mean, I gossip. But it's something I've worked very, very hard on to not do. But it is something that is so intensely damaging to people. Just little things like that that we need to work on before we.
Sure. Very good. Good word. Yeah. Anyone else? Bob, sorry.
There was a time that I was in the Twin Cities and needed a job and I needed a bag. We had a better health event, meet with a wife, mentioned up to be involved, a fourth daughter, they brought home with me and that thing, and we lived there for some time. 25 hours, just got to get to 25 hours. And there were those out there, and that would be what I call it, depression. But I went to work for a car dealer, a small car. And for 3 months, I didn't get the most money, but I got the highest number of cars of anybody who could have consumed. And I just worked. One guy comes to my office right after Sunday morning. And I knew him as a television repairman. And he came in, and he's a robber, he's a wife, and I don't know if I call him. But he came in and he said, my wife told me, if I don't find a job today, she's coming. She's leaving. She's not staying anymore. No matter what I get, I'm going to get a job, and whatever you think. I hired to work the rest of the week, and at the end of the week, I paid him $275 for an hour. And in the same situation, you work with him, and he loved him. And somebody quit, and he got the money jump in the common man, and he kept on going. Of it all the same. I don't think we ever asked him for a raise. In 17 years, he got $22,000 a year. And he was, I'd say, the best. But he was right there. I learned right there, too.
Yes. Yes. Well, I know everyone here, I pretty well know your heart, I think. So what I'd like to do in closing is just have you pray for that person next to you, on either side of you, and just ask God to give them a servant's heart. You don't have to pray long, just ask God to bless them with a servant's heart. And when you're done with that, you can be dismissed. Becky? Yeah. Well, let's pray now. Somebody like to lead us in prayer for Wayne? Okay, Glenn, thanks. Go ahead. Yes, Lord.
This is not being serious
now. Right.
Something minor is being dealt with, not serious now.
Hey, keep it well.
Thank you.
will not die. Not have any of the great people in this world.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. And just because we prayed now doesn't mean you forget about it, but keep praying for him for the next few days. So, and then if anybody wants a copy of that message by Ron Dunn, How God Keeps Us Usable, let me know. I'll get you a copy of it. I don't know that you can buy it or get it anywhere anymore. So he's passed on. He's went to be home with the, he's at home with the Lord. So I'll be glad to share that with you. But pray for the person on either side of you and just ask God to bless them with a servant's heart. Then you're dismissed.